Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, second to the last book in your Bible. The book of Jude, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They are spots in your feasts of charity, and when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming over their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Our text this morning is a verse that is seldom, if ever, used in evangelism. Or a verse, rather, that is seldom used in evangelism is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want to become a Christian? You're going to suffer persecution. Now, I want you to understand that before you trust Christ as Savior. We seldom, if ever, use that in evangelism. And yet many people enter the Christian life with expectations that their problems are now gone and life is going to be a life of ease and health and prosperity. And there are many who promote this false expectation. Television and radio and popular Christian writing is jammed full of this kind of nonsense. Our text before us says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Our rest does not come in the here and now after we put our faith and trust in Christ. Our rest is in the hereafter, and the scripture makes that clear. This side of glory, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. The redeemed are salt and light in this world, and yet we are surrounded by ideas, authorities, cultures, and individuals who are hostile to our Lord, His gospel, and His children. As we saw last week, and we'll see throughout Matthew 10, we have the Lord's principles for the Christian life and ministry. And He sends us instructions to equip us for the task. Now, as we look in our text there in verse 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I haven't had a whole lot of experience with sheep. I've had some. My father raised cattle when I was a kid, but after I went off to college, he switched to sheep, just easier to manage with smaller kids. And sheep are the dumbest, most helpless creature you can possibly imagine. I think the only thing that's worse on a farm is turkeys. Sheep need a shepherd. They need somebody to look after them, to protect them, to feed them, to care for them when they are hurting. They are not naturally equipped to deal with dangers. One of the things that is mind-blowing, if you go to Northwest Trek, or especially if you've been to some place like Yellowstone, and you see wild sheep, you look at that and you think, you know, that is supposed to be basically the ancestor of the barnyard animal. I know the barnyard animals descended from ones in Europe, but the European ones look pretty much like the ones we have here. You look at that. A magnificent animal, those great big curled horns on him, and he's able to deal with the wolves, and he's able to deal with the coyotes and the mountain lions. He's out there, and he's roughing it. And if you were to turn a barnyard animal loose out there in Yellowstone, he is an hors d'oeuvre waiting to be picked off. They are the dumbest, most helpless animals you can possibly imagine. They need someone to look after them. They are not equipped to deal with life. Number one, they are easily confused. They have a difficulty being able to distinguish between good and bad, what to eat and what not to eat. As I mentioned, my dad raised cattle when I was a young guy, and we would go out in the field, and you'd have a whole bunch of the pasture that was munched right down like a golf green. And then you'd have areas that were big clumps of various things. I said, "Dad, what's that?" "Oh, that's stuff that they won't eat. They'll take a sniff of it. No, not going to eat that. Doesn't taste good. It's not good for me. I'm not going to eat it." You put a sheep in the pasture. Oh boy, it's green. And they go after everything in sight. When my dad switched to sheep, he had to go out there and get rid of all the milkweed and all the other things that were growing in the pastures that his cattle would ignore, because the sheep won't. They'll eat it and they'll get sick and they'll die because they don't have the brains to distinguish between the two. They will eat indiscriminately, eating the good and the bad. They'll eat poisonous plants. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." Why do you suppose, if you go into a Christian bookstore, which, I'm sorry, it is always a grievous thing for me to go into a Christian bookstore, because nine out of ten items there, is hooey a perfectly good word? It's a bunch of hooey. Many of the authors that are bestsellers in Christian books are these people that promote the idea that when you become a Christian, your problems are solved. That you will no longer have to deal with poor health. You will no longer have to deal with poverty. You will no longer have to deal with hurts and pains and trials and tribulations and difficulties in this life. Everything's okay now. And if things are not okay, it's your fault, because God has promised that he's going to take care of you. And if he doesn't, then the problem is with you. Now, I'll have you know that the people who write those kinds of books are obviously ignorant of what the scripture has to say, because you can trace any major Bible character, and even when they're walking faithfully with the Lord, they're still dealing with trials and tribulations and difficulties. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times to take it away, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He endured hardship and difficulty, persecution, and all these other things. I'll tell you what, if you walk faithfully with the Lord, the Bible says in that verse that we saw at the beginning, we will endure persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Even in this country. Now, the persecution that we receive here is negligible. Nothing, really, compared to what folks experience in other places. But for those of you who are in the workplace, you know that people will pick on you, that they will say things to you, that they will deliberately tell crude and crass jokes in front of you. They will use coarse language in front of you deliberately because you're a Christian. They will deliberately antagonize you. They will do things to you. They will constantly test you. They will push you. They will push you, trying to get you to trip up and ruin your testimony. That is a small piece of persecution. It was a huge blessing to me to have to work another job for 3 years when Grace Baptist Church was getting started. Why? Why was it such a huge blessing? Because I enjoyed having to work two jobs at the same time? No, I didn't enjoy working two jobs. But I'll tell you what it did. It reminded me what you folks have to deal with every day. Because I had to deal with it. And I understand. I sympathize with that. And I have to deal with some folks from time to time. I get phone calls and I rub shoulders with people in the community and stuff. I get a little bit of it. But I understand that you folks get a bigger dose of this than I do. People will go and listen to things that they want to hear. People will deliberately listen to a lie, will deliberately allow themselves to be deceived because they want to be deceived. People read those books that they pick up at the Christian bookstore, and they watch their favorite televangelist on TBN or whatever because they want their ears tickled. They want to hear certain things. Is it in accord with the Scripture? If they're honest, they'll say, I don't care. I want to hear something that's going to make me feel good. I'm going through trial. I'm going through difficulty. I'm going through some tribulations in my life, and I want something that's going to make me feel good. A lot of folks come to church for the reason that they want to feel good. I'm sorry, if you attend Grace Baptist Church, sometimes you'll walk out and you'll feel great, and other times your toes will be black and blue because they've been stomped on during the course of the morning service. That is not my goal. I'm just covering what the text has to say, what it's dealing with. But understand that you will not always feel warm and fuzzy in the Christian life. It's not a bed of roses. Our rest is in the hereafter. But people take the approach, sounds good. The guy is quoting the Bible. He's sincere. At least he appears sincere. It must be good. I couldn't tell you how many times somebody would ask me about so-and-so, and I'll say, well, be aware because he holds to this, this, and this. Really? I heard him pray, and he uses the Bible. Folks, the Jehovah's Witnesses pray and use the Bible. The Mormons pray and use the Bible. The Muslims pray. The Hindus pray. All these folks pray. And some of them use the Bible too. But it doesn't mean that they know our Lord. It doesn't mean that they have your best interest at heart. It doesn't mean that what they're declaring to you is the truth. But people want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. And over the years, we've had a lot of people come into Grace Baptist Church and sit here for sometimes just one service. I've had people get up in the middle of a service mad and walk out, and I never saw them again. But I'm more likely to have folks come. We're more likely to have people come and sit here, and they'll listen, and they'll listen, and they'll listen, and then they'll get mad. They'll get mad because they heard something they don't like. And I'll show them the Scriptures when they come up to yell at me. And I'll show them what this Bible has to say. And you know what the answer is? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Their issue, their argument is not with me. They don't like the Word. They don't like the Word. They want to hear all the good things. They don't want to hear the bad things. They want to come to church and walk out feeling good. Everything's all right. And this will sustain me, hopefully, until next Sunday when I can get another shot of my boost to feel good again. That isn't what this is all about. The Word is to equip us to deal with the here and now. It is to teach us what we believe and why we believe and how we are to deal with the here and now. And if I just tell you all the good stuff, I am not doing my job. Sheep need to be... They don't know the difference between where to go and where not to go. They don't know how to avoid bad influence. They don't know how to avoid temptation. They don't know how to preserve testimony. We all need to be taught these things. And here's something else that Christians struggle with as sheep. We don't know who to flock with. We don't know who to hang out with. We want to run with this herd instead of this herd. But this is the herd you need to be with. No, I like this herd over here. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. And the whole chapter of 2 Samuel 13 is a great tragedy. A great, great tragedy. You have a bunch of you have one innocent party and three villains in that chapter. You had a fellow named Amnon. And Amnon was lusting after his half-sister. And he was so preoccupied with his half-sister, he didn't know what to do. He's just totally distracted, and it was evident to those around him. And it says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. And the friend's name was Jonadab. And it says that Jonadab was a very subtle man. A newer translation would say crafty, cunning, sly. And Jonadab gave his friend Amnon some counsel. And Amnon followed on Jonadab's counsel, and he ended up raping his sister. Amnon had a friend. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He does not run with the wrong crowd. Blessed is the man that doesn't do those things. Sheep have a hard time distinguishing danger from safety. When I was a young Christian, brand new, I think it was the first time I attended my home church, they were having special meetings. And I went up and talked to the preacher afterward and told him I was a new believer and just getting settled and stuff. And he says, here, I want you to memorize these three verses and they will be a help to you. Because he knew he was going to be gone and he just wanted to give me something that would be a help to me. And I'll tell you what, I want you to know these three verses. They are phenomenal. They will help you. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 7 or 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the key thing in those verses is that we need to trust in God's wisdom and not human wisdom, even our own. Find out what God's word has to say. Because all different kinds of people, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how well educated you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, we are going to come up with the most far-fetched and erroneous and sometimes wicked responses to our circumstances. And we need to find out what God's word has to say. Remember, this is our authority. This is our sole rule for faith and practice. This has the answers to everything you're going to have to deal with, if not specifically, then in principle. This has the answers that you need. This is one of the reasons why when we give an invitation at the end, I say that if any of you are dealing with something, you're struggling with something, you need answers from God's word, folks, it is available here. And it doesn't matter what it is, either specifically or in principle, God deals with it. Answers are available. And instead of seeking human wisdom, we need to seek God's wisdom. And very often, even if we're seeking human wisdom, we seek it from the wrong sources. I grew up in a kind of an unusual setting. I was around, I had friends and so on, a lot of peers my own age, and I ran with those, but I was also around adults a lot and interacted with adults. And I learned even before I was a believer that if I needed some good advice, I wasn't supposed to ask Bobby who lived two doors down. I need to go talk to my grandpa or somebody and give him a general idea of what I was dealing with. I wasn't necessarily going to give him specifics. And then ask him. Well, here's a guy who's been around the block at least three or four times, and he's going to know things that Bobby two doors down doesn't know. You get a biblical example. You get Rehoboam in the book of 1 Kings. Rehoboam was a son of Solomon, and Rehoboam was after Solomon's death was supposed to be the king. But Solomon had taxed the people very highly, and the people came to Rehoboam and said, "We were asking you to make the burden that your father put on us lighter, and we will serve you." And Rehoboam said, "Well, I'll tell you what, give me 3 days to think this thing over." That'll let you know right off that he wasn't quite aware of what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. And he went and he talked to his father's counselors. It says the old men who had advised Solomon. You can imagine what caliber these fellows were. And they said, "Heed the people, lower the taxes, and they'll serve you forever." And what was Rehoboam's attitude? Nah, I don't like that. And he went and talked to the guys he grew up with. What a knucklehead. He goes and talks to his buddies that he used to shoot hoops with or whatever, and they gave him the advice, nah, you tell these folks what for. You tell them you're going to make it harder on them than your dad did. That's right. You make them submit to you. You tell them you're the king. And what does he do? He heeds the advice of the young guys. And what happened? He lost the kingdom. He lost the 10 tribes. People pursue their own wisdom, and they will suffer for it. And the sheep endanger themselves very often, unwittingly, in seeking their own benefit. And so Christ said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, one would think that sheep should run away from wolves, that we should avoid the wolves. We're going to expand on that in just a moment. Let's look at the nature of the wolf. I know that in the 70s and 80s, when we didn't have to deal with wolves because there weren't any wolves out there. Oh, wolves, they won't bother your livestock. They just chased after the elk and the deer. Well, they brought the wolves back, and you know what they like? They like sheep, and they like Herefords, and they like Black Angus just as much as they like elk and deer. As a matter of fact, sheep are really nice because they don't run very fast, and they don't have big antlers to tear you up with. It's just all soft and fluffy. It's like a marshmallow with hooves. The nature of wolves, first of all, is to be deceptive. Earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. They pass themselves off as sheep. Wolves are selfish. They have no interest in the well-being of the sheep. They are only interested in their own benefit. And human wolves are interested in several different things. They are interested, first of all, in power. In power. People in any organization that are actually wolves in sheep clothing, a Christian organization, will seek to gain power and authority so they can enforce their own rules in contradiction to what God's Word has to say. They want to be the authority. They want to be the power. They are in pursuit of lust. And of course, we hardly a week goes by without being able to read something in the paper, hear something on the radio, where some supposed Christian worker has taken advantage of his position to satisfy and gratify his lust. Some are interested in materialism. How I can line my pockets, how I can have the best of all things, how I can fleece the sheep, how I can live high on the backs of my people without them realizing that that's what I'm doing. Seeking the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You really want to make me feel uncomfortable? Compliment me. Compliment me. Whatever I have is a gift from God. May He receive the glory. We need not seek the praise of men. We need to seek the praise of God. And if you want to find a prime example in the Scripture of somebody who is the wolf in sheep's clothing, pursuing their own way, and yet everyone around them thought they were sheep. No one would have guessed in their wildest dreams that they were dealing wolf. No, this is a sheep. This is a sheep. I know it's a sheep. Look at Judas Iscariot. Because at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, you didn't have 11 eyes swing over and look at Judas. They all began to say, Lord, who is it? Is it me? They couldn't possibly imagine that one of them would actually betray Christ. And they knew each other very well. They've been traveling together as a tight group, by and large, for 3.5 years. I mean, for those of you who went to college and lived in the dormitories, you got to know your roommate pretty well. Can you imagine rooming with the same person for 3.5 years? That's the kind of relationship these guys had. They knew each other, and a lot of these guys grew up knowing each other. They're from the same communities. And when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, nobody thought it was Judas. Who is it? Who is it? Hey, he was a wolf, and he was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he had a great disguise. And his situation is not unique. It's not unique. Far more trouble happens in churches and Christian organizations from within than attacks from without. And wolves come in many forms. As we were sharing in the Sunday school hour, sometimes you have blatant persecutors. We were talking about the persecution that is going on around the world. And of course, the emphasis right now in the media and so on is in the Muslim world. But understand that there's great persecution going on in places like North Korea and in Myanmar and in Nepal and in parts of India. There's persecution going on in places in Latin America. There's persecution going on in China. And there is persecution going on, horrible persecution going on in the Muslim world. In northern Nigeria, where pastors' houses are burned down with the man inside the building. Just like Nazi Holocaust, they'll herd the Christians into the building and then set the building on fire. They're doing that in places in Indonesia. They're doing that in Pakistan. That's going on week after week, month after month. Does ABC, NBC, CBS cover these things? No. But it's going on. It's going on. We have blatant persecutors. And I think that in a large part, that's what Christ is talking about in our passage that we're looking at. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The wolves are going to come after you. But at the same time, what are we trying to do? We're trying to convert wolves into sheep. Not put them in a costume, but transform them. That they might become sheep. Wolves are often involved in covert operations. In Acts chapter 20, you have a long section there, and it's amazing. Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He had sent messengers. He's down at another town called Miletus, about 15, 20 miles south of Ephesus. Sends a messenger up to Ephesus. The pastors and so on at the church, the leadership there at the church of Ephesus, comes down to Paul there at Miletus, and Paul has a talk with these folks. He ministered there in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. Those people knew him better than any place else. Paul served longer at Ephesus, twice as long as he served any place else. Those people loved the Apostle Paul, they knew the Apostle Paul, and he spent some time talking to them. And at the end of his long discussion with them, and he tells them, I'm not going to see you guys again. I'm going here and I'm going here. I'm not going to be able to make it to Ephesus again, and I'm going to be enduring some persecution, trial, and difficulty, and I'm giving you some final advice, some final counsel. And Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. You've been warned. You have been taught the truth. And when the wolves show up, if you have heeded God's word, you'll know the difference. Watch and remember, because the most dangerous wolves are the ones that are close to the truth. They're distorting the truth, but they're not right there. When I was a kid in Michigan, we had the Moonies come to town. And they had shaved their heads, and they were wearing robes, and they were carrying around smelly incense sticks and trying to sell them to people. And nobody paid any attention to them. Matter of fact, oh, there's a Mooney. Okay, I'm going to cross the street so I don't have to talk to the Mooney, so I don't have to smell the incense sticks. I'm going to stay away from the Mooney. They won no converts in my community. Why? Because it was very obvious what they were and what they were peddling. They were peddling false religion, and it was evident to all who saw it. You're sitting in your living room. Kids are watching cartoons. It's Saturday morning. There's a knock at your door. You go to the door. There's two well-dressed people smiling. Their hands full of literature. Hi. As you begin to talk to those folks, you will find that they will tell you, at least initially, everything that you would agree with. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are close, but they're not the same thing. They are not blatant persecutors. It is not evident what they are. They are close to the truth, but they are distorting the truth. So, here's the question. How do you learn as a sheep? How do you train a sheep? He says here at the end of verse 16, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, in our culture, as I was alluding to in the Sunday school hour, our culture, we don't think of snakes as wise. You know, our symbol for wisdom is an owl. In Egyptian hieroglyphics, the symbol for wisdom was a snake. And in many Eastern cultures, snakes symbolize wisdom. They are patient. They are patient. They're never in a hurry. They get what they want by patience. They are careful. They move slowly. They are cautious. And in that sense, they were perceived to be wise. Ignorance may be bliss, but it is not a virtue. And it does not protect you from the inevitable attacks. One of the emphases that we have here at Grace Baptist Church is to know what you believe and why. Know the truth. Know the truth. Know the truth. And when error comes, you'll be able to spot it. Those who are experts in counterfeit money, in counterfeit United States currency, which, by the way, producing counterfeit, with modern technology and stuff like that, they're getting pretty good at producing knockoff stuff. People who are experts in dealing with counterfeit currency do not study counterfeit currency. At least not very much. Their focus is on studying the real thing. And they know the real thing so well. All the details, all the intricacies, all the little bits and pieces of it, all the little fine things about it, that when they see something counterfeit come along, it stands out to them. Same thing's true with art critics and so on that are able to spot a counterfeit production. They know the real thing so well that when a counterfeit comes along, they can spot it. How is the Christian to be aware of when he's seeing a wolf and not a wolf in sheep's clothing? To know the truth, to know what a sheep is so well that the counterfeits stand out as much as possible. You got some pretty good counterfeits out there. Be aware. Know why you believe what you believe and know why. To know the truth and to be able to spot error. And in dealing with where the rubber meets the road, maintain a close walk with the Lord. And we've been dealing with this in the Sunday school hour. Daily in your Bible. Daily in prayer. And not, now I lay me down to sleep and rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, thank you God. None of this stuff. Let's have some serious communication with our Lord. It is a relationship. It is a walk. We need to maintain that and develop that, that we are walking faithfully with Him, having that consecrated life. Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And he mentions that not so much to deal with drunkenness, but rather what follows, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As alcohol controls the drunk, so we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means that we have some say-so as to whether or not we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have some control over that. It isn't something that we're totally passive about. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you tell me, how are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not how much Spirit you've got, because you've got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get, contrary to what the charismatics teach you. The issue of Spirit-filledness is not how much of the Spirit you have, but rather how much of you the Spirit has. It's a matter of yieldedness. It's a matter of consecration. It's a matter of devotion. Maintain that close walk with the Lord in the Word, praying to the Lord, living that consecrated life. And with that, you will have Spirit empowerment for discernment and to do what you ought to do. We, as sheep, ought to be wise sheep, as this passage teaches. And then we're to be, it says, harmless as doves. That word harmless conveys the idea of pure or innocent. Not naive, not helpless, but innocent. There's another passage in Scripture where it talks about that we are to be wise in the truth and ignorant in falsehood. Not that we're totally unaware of the falsehood, but it's not our practice. It's not what we believe. It's not what we do. And that's the whole idea here. We're to be wise. We're not to be oblivious of what's out there, but we're not to be participants in it. We are to be set apart from it. We are to be unadulterated by it. We are to be pure and innocent of it. Not naive of what's out there. Not necessarily ignorant of what's out there. But certainly not something that we would do or embrace. John chapter 17 and verse 18. Jesus said to the Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And so God has taken his sheep, his children, and sent them out into a world filled with wolves. Not that we can become fodder for wolves, but rather so we can preach the gospel to the wolves and God will turn them into sheep. But understand that wolves will attack the sheep. This life is not a bed of roses. This life is difficult. And as we have encouraged you and we are having a thrust in evangelism, understand that those that you are seeking to win to Christ, those that you are offering everlasting life to, a great many of them will hate you for it. You are offering them the best possible thing that is available anywhere in the world that has ever existed. You are offering them, by the grace of God, everlasting life. As God's emissary, as God's ambassador in this world, you are offering to those about you everlasting life, and the majority of them will hate you and despise you for making that offer. It is the most amazing thing. But we need to be aware of that, and that is what Jesus is saying. He's sending out his disciples to minister. And he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." May we not be surprised when wolves act like wolves. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our actions, prepare our minds. And may we not grow frustrated and amazed and shocked when those without Christ act like people without Christ. Father, we were there once. And Father, you have opened our eyes and you've turned us into sheep. Father, I pray that we would be faithful in taking this message out to a world that needs it, regardless of the danger, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the abuse that we may receive. Father, may we be faithful. Eternity's at stake. Accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and may we be tools in your hands to accomplish it. Father, you've equipped us. May we use what you've given us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand, please.